I've entitled today's sermon, Growing in Grace. Our passage is Philippians 3, verses 12 through 16. You remember from our study last time we were in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul left us in verses 10 and 11 with this important assertion about what he wanted to do in his life. He said he wanted to know Christ, he wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection, and he wanted to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He wanted to become like Jesus in his death, that he might attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul makes it clear that he's looking forward to a time when he is as much like the Lord Jesus as God has ordained him to be. But that time will not come until the resurrection of the dead. But in the meantime, he's pursuing Christ's likeness. He's pursuing holiness through the power of the resurrection. It's the Holy Spirit that is bringing to bear the power of the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection on Paul's life, in Paul's life, so that he might become more like Jesus. Even the sufferings that Paul is experiencing in his life all work by God's design and providence to make him more like Jesus, so that he is becoming like Jesus in his death. That is, even as Jesus died so that we would die to sin and live to righteousness, so also Paul, because he has trusted in Jesus Christ, he is united to him by faith, he is dying to sin in his death, and he's being raised to newness of life in his resurrection. So the Apostle Paul brings together two glorious things in verses 7 through 11. One, he's absolutely assured that he is accepted by God, not because of anything that Paul has done, but because of the righteousness of Christ, which he has received by faith, and therefore he is secure. And at the same time, he's pressing on in pursuit of holiness. He wants to be more like Jesus. He wants to be more godly. At the last day, he wants to stand perfect before God. Well, it's with that information in mind, and that background in mind, that we look at these verses in Philippians 3, 12 through 16. That and the fact that there are some people in the Philippian congregation that have fallen under the influence of false teaching. A false teaching that is really perfectionism. Now, by perfectionism, we mean the view that some very sincere Christians hold that believers can move beyond the struggles with sin and with the remnants of the old nature and the old man in this life, in the flesh, and they can actually achieve a state of maturity where they can experience perfect love and really a entire sanctification. But in order to do that, you have to either scale down what you mean by sin, or you have to scale down the requirements of holiness, or both. Now, I've never had a conversation with somebody who claimed that they had actually achieved this state of sanctification, but I certainly have encountered the teaching. And if you encounter someone who makes this claim, well, I have a simple and humorous test question that you can ask them. If it's a married man, you can ask them, "Do you mind if I ask your wife whether or not you've achieved this state of perfection?" Or if it's a woman, you can ask, "Do you mind if I ask your husband whether or not you've achieved this state of perfection?" But that kind of teaching is around today, and the modern world actually flows from the teaching of a very sincere and godly man. John Wesley, when he was studying this very passage, he looked at Philippians 3:12 and he said, "You know, Paul there says that he is not perfect, but if you look at verse 15, he speaks of those who are perfect." Well, the NAS renders it, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." And so John Wesley, he got the idea that Christians were not going to be perfect in some things, but in other things, well, they could be. And that they ought to strive for that perfection, and some of them could reach that perfection in this life. Now, his concern was a concern that you and I should share. He ministered in a time in the Church of England where it was characterized really by dead, formalistic faith. And he wanted to see real vibrant holiness in the lives of believers. Praise God for that. And I think his heart was probably in the right place. It's just that his doctrine was wrong on this point. But that's not the problem that's actually happening with the perfectionism in Philippi. It's probably the Judaizers, those Jewish Christians who wanted Philippian Christians to believe Paul's teaching about Jesus the Messiah, but they also wanted people to strive in their holiness by keeping the law of Moses, meaning the ceremonial law, the ritual law. That was the way to be complete, perfect, and mature, was not only to believe in Jesus, but also to keep the circumcision laws, you know, the food laws, the various ritual ordinances in the Old Testament that had been fulfilled by Jesus and had passed away. And in that context, Paul speaks these very helpful words. Paul gives us three key truths here that guide our sanctification, that guide us in our living the Christian life, that helps us grow in grace. And those three teachings are that our sanctification is never complete in this life. Secondly, we are to press on with zeal in repentance and faith. And thirdly, we are to strive by grace. I mean, we're not there yet. We've not reached our goal, but we do press on towards that goal and we do pursue holiness with zeal. We strive, we press on, but we do it from God's grace. We do it dependent upon God's grace. So it's those three things I want us to consider today. Before we do that, let's look to God in prayer. Father, we would ask today that you will open our eyes, that you would take the blinders off, and that we would see your wonderful truth in your word. Will you illuminate this passage to our hearts, to our understanding? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is God's word, beginning in Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Amen. And may God write His eternal truth upon all our hearts. You know, on April 19th, 2014, more than 36,000 runners hit the pavement for the 118th Boston Marathon. Now, following the tragic events of the bombings in the previous year's race, in which three people were killed and a lot more were wounded, this particular race was filled with emotion. And in storybook fashion, the winner added even more drama. For the first time since 1983, an American won the race. At age 38, he became the oldest person to win the race in 83 years. And with the names of the victims written on the corner of his race bib, Meb Keflezinga crossed the finish line in first place. And as he crossed the line, people in the crowd were going crazy. Many of them were chanting USA as he lifted his hands in triumph and victory. Well, in Philippians 3:12-16, Paul uses an intense running analogy to describe the Christian life. He, having described his passionate, all-consuming desire in verse 10 to know Christ, the apostle now tells the Philippians, well, he's not stagnating. He's not slowing down. He's still running hard after Christ. So here, the apostle is dealing with the fallout from the false teaching of perfectionism here in Philippi. But as I said, we're not there yet. Nevertheless, we're pressing on. We're striving by grace, from grace, dependent upon grace. So first point on your outline. Our sanctification is never complete in this life. Look at verses 12 and 13. Here Paul makes it clear that Christians do not and cannot attain perfection in this life. Notice that what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. And then in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Now, what is the it in these verses? Well, the perfect holiness about which he spoke in verses 10 and 11, where he said, I don't think that I've made it my own. Paul is making it clear he's not there yet. He's saying, Philippians, please understand that I'm pressing on. I have a zeal to become more like Jesus, and it's stronger than you can possibly believe, but I'm not there yet. I've not arrived at that perfection, and I will not arrive at it until the final resurrection. Well, somebody says, well, why then does he use a word in verse 15 that seems to indicate perfect? Let's take a look at those words. Let those of us who are mature, ESV renders it that way, the NAS says perfect there, and I prefer the ESV here because I think that's a good translation. Because I think what Paul may be doing here is a little play on words. He's saying, for those of you who are perfect, you need to recognize that none of us are perfect yet. And we won't be perfect until the day that we stand before God, before His throne, with exceeding joy by His grace, when He entirely, perfectly sanctifies us, and we are glorified. Until then, well, we're on our way. And it's a slow and arduous process. Sometimes it's one step forward and two back, even. Life is a pilgrimage. It's growth in grace, yes, but it's not perfection. As Augustine said so many years ago, the church is not a place where perfect people gather, but it's a hospital for sick sinners. And Paul's pressing that point here in this passage. In other words, he's giving us the first of three mottos in living the Christian life. First, we're not there yet, meaning complete sanctification is not possible in this life. Now, if there are unbelievers in our midst today, or those who might be listening online, those who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, well, it's important for you to understand something, and that is that Christians still struggle with sin. And perhaps some of you who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you've rejected the gospel because you've encountered Christians who you believe are hypocrites because they have sinned. And perhaps they've even sinned against you in some significant way. But a Christian is someone who humbly admits that they are a sinner, and yet they are forgiven because they're trusting in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't divide the human race into good people and bad people, rather the lost and the found. Those who have been forgiven through trusting in Jesus Christ and those who have not. The hypocrite presents as someone who does not admit their sin. So it's very important for you to understand that Christians do not believe that somehow they can be perfect or are. We don't excuse our sin. We're still responsible for it. We ought to be different. And I would challenge you as unbelievers to hold us accountable. We claim that God's grace has done a work in us so that we can live in different and better ways than the unbelieving world around us. So hold us to account. But don't think that you can reject the gospel because you've caught a Christian sinning. Because Christians don't claim to be perfect. In fact, there are Christians who have done some really bad things, even as Christians. And they have to pay for the consequences of their sin. Others who they've become believers even though they've done some heinous things in their past. Here's a great story in Chuck Colson's book, Loving God, where he talks about going to a prison in Michigan. And he goes there with a judge. They're visiting these prisoners, but they had a luncheon scheduled with the governor of Michigan. And Chuck Colson was very conscious of time. He wanted to be there on time. The last part of their visit was on death row. So the judge went into one of the cells and he stayed for a very long time. And so Chuck Colson became very impatient. He was watching the clock and he knew that they were running late. And he kept walking back to the cell and he's motioning for the judge to come out. But the judge didn't come out. He stayed in there. And finally, Chuck gets irritated. And so when the judge finally comes out of the cell and they're on their way to the governor's luncheon and they're running late, Colson says to him, well, why were you in there for so long? The judge said, well, as it so happens, I sentenced that man to death and he's scheduled to die. But since he's been in prison, he's become a Christian. He's become a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're now brothers in Christ. And we wanted to pray together one more time before we meet again in glory as brothers. That man still had to pay for the consequences of his sin. He was a Christian, but there were consequences. Still had to be paid. So if you're an unbeliever thinking that Christians are immune from the consequences of sin or that Christians somehow claim to be perfect, well, we don't and we aren't. But if you're a believer today, let me just say this. The fact that you are not there yet should give you great hope in this life. You know, if it is the truth of my present struggle with my sin, and that by the grace and power of Holy Spirit that I'm fighting against it, and that God is progressively changing me, molding me to be more like Christ. I mean, I'm better than I was, and you are too. Well, that keeps me from giving up. Because if I thought I was as far as I would ever get in my sanctification, well, I would just give up today. Because I would have no hope. But the fact that we have not yet arrived, the fact that God's sanctification process will not be ended until the final day, well, that gives me hope. That gives me comfort. And it should do the same for you. So first, then, our sanctification is never complete in this life. Secondly, we're to press on with zeal in repentance and faith. In other words, Christians are always desirous of and active in growing in holiness and becoming more mature in Christ and pursuing godliness. Notice the language that Paul uses in verses 12, 13, 14, and 16. It says, I press on. I strain forward. I forget what is behind. I strain forward to what is ahead. I hold true to what we have attained. In other words, the apostle says, my pursuit of holiness is active and passionate. I desire to be more like Jesus and press on to attain that. So how do we do that? Well, with repentance and faith. That is a core implication of the gospel. We've seen it throughout this great letter that our behavior is important, yes, but it's also a matter of the heart. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And that's because we already are citizens of heaven. Not that we live a life that merits or deserves the salvation that the gospel gives. But he says, live a life consistent with the gospel that has redeemed you. And when Holy Spirit brings conviction in our lives over sin, then we're to confess it to God. Repent and believe the gospel. You know, we can modify our behaviors, but only God can transform our hearts. In fact, real sanctification lies in the increasing realization of how sinful we really are. It means that our lives will be lived in the sight of God in such a way that they will be open before Him. It's about repentance and faith. Only He can sanctify us by His grace. And He will bring that entire spiritual journey of our lives to completion in His way and in His timing, so that no one may boast before Him. God is working in us and through us. Remember from chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we're to participate with him in that work. And it is work. How many of you are exhausted by the sanctification process in your life right now as a Christian? Are you feeling like, you know, man, I'm so sick of working on this area of my life. I have to try to change again, or I have to look at that. I have to still continue to deal with this. I'm tired of repenting of the same sin over and over. I'm tired of struggling with temptation. I'm tired of falling and failing in obedience. And every time I learn that I'm even more broken than I thought I was. How many of you, when you first became a Christian, thought, hey, this seems to be going pretty well. I think I'm doing pretty well at this. Then the more you study God's Word and pray, and you realize how messed up you really are. Well, that's sanctification. You get closer to Jesus, you look at Him, and you look at yourself, and you realize how much work there really is to be done. And you could be either discouraged by that, or you could be encouraged by that. Look at Paul here. Having been a Christian for 30 years, even after writing portions of the Bible, and him knowing still, I have to repent and grow. Or you could be very encouraged. Well, there's always something else to learn. There are always new lessons to be applied. There are new truths to be understood. And tomorrow and the day after and the day after, well, there will be change. Yes, it will be slow. But there will be change. The Christian life is ongoing learning, repentance, humility, change. You never reach a point where you don't need to learn and grow. And Paul says, no one gets perfect in this life. That only happens at glorification when we see Jesus. Now, again, it's important. If you're an unbeliever listening to me today, I am not telling you that this is the way that you are saved. If this is the way that you're saved, then we're all in big trouble. This is not the way you're saved. This is the way that you're the way you're saved is by believing the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, the fact that God made us, that He cares for us. But we have chosen to worship ourselves and turn our backs on Him. And that's resulted in His righteous judgment upon us and of our harming ourselves and others. We've caused our own self-destruction and our own estrangement from Him. But God Himself, in His love and mercy, has come to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's come to save us from His judgment and from ourselves. His Son lived a perfect life under the law, a life that we have not lived and cannot live. He did that in our place, and then He died the death that we should have died in our place, and He rose for our justification and for our forgiveness and our acceptance with God. And all who respond in faith and repentance to that good news freely receive forgiveness, and they're welcomed into God's family and are introduced into fellowship with Him. That's the gospel. So when you hear Christians urging one another to press on and to strive after holiness, well, they're not talking about how they're made right with God. They're talking about having been made right with God by His grace, how they become more like the Lord Jesus, who saved them by His grace. That's what we're talking about today. But for believers, we come to this passage and we hear Paul say, press on. And we know this means that we can't give up in our struggle against sin and our need to grow in grace. We always need to press on, cultivating a holy dissatisfaction about our present state. And isn't it amazing how Paul is able to do that, but it doesn't compromise his assurance at all? Well, that's a mark of humility. Paul knows that he is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet he's utterly dissatisfied with staying with where he is in his present state. Isn't it like that in every place for the Christian life? You know, if you ever eavesdropped on a group of pastors, you probably hear them at some point talking about their struggle with their dissatisfaction at times with their preaching. You know, they preach a sermon, they go back to their office after the sermon, they say, wow, I need to put that one on the bottom of the pile. I don't think that one got past the first row. I should have said this or that. I didn't do a very good job with that passage. How frustrated we can be sometimes, wishing that we could somehow do a better job in our preaching. So we often try to encourage one another in our struggle with discouragement. But when you think about it, should you ever be utterly pleased with your sermon? Shouldn't you always want to learn and grow and do a better job in the pulpit? And isn't that a good thing? Now, you don't want to be discouraged all the time, but you always ought to want to do better. Well, how is Paul able to be confident and assured in Christ while at the same time being wholly dissatisfied with just staying how he is now? Because he knows that his salvation and his sanctification is entirely based on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And it's perfectly right and good to want to be more like the Lord Jesus, and so he's pressing on to that end in humility. So we haven't yet arrived. We're to press on with zeal, and repentance, and faith. Thirdly, then, we're to strive by grace. So how is it that Paul is pressing on? Well, that's the third point. Because the third motto, along with we're not there yet and we're to press on with zeal and passion and energy and repentance and faith. Well, the third motto is we're doing this, we're striving not by our own strength. We're not doing it so that we will be accepted by God, because He's already accepted us in Jesus Christ. We're not even sanctifying ourselves. Rather, we're striving by grace in grace. In other words, Christians want to grow, not so that Christ will accept us, because He already has. Christians want to grow not so that we will be embraced by Christ, because we've already been embraced by Christ. Christians want to grow because of what we already have by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul says in verses 12 and 13. I press on to make it my own. What is the it to which he is referring? The perfect holiness in the day of resurrection. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made me his own. How does that lead Paul to say, well, nothing more for me to do. I can just coast now. Not hardly. What it does is it compels him to pursue holiness out of sheer gratitude and love for Christ, because he has been accepted into beloved. He's been embraced by Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus has made him his own, then it makes him want to be more like Jesus. And this, listen to what he says in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. And listen to those last three words. In Christ Jesus. I think that Paul here is telling us how it is that he presses on. He does it in Christ Jesus. In other words, he pursues holiness in and from his union with Jesus. How does Holy Spirit change our hearts from the inside out? By uniting us to Jesus Christ, so that all that is his becomes ours. How are we united to Jesus Christ? Well, by faith. So Holy Spirit causes us to trust in Christ, and as we trust in Christ, our sin is imputed to him, his righteousness is imputed to us. And the power of his resurrection begins to work in us to do what? There's that repentance and faith that I mentioned in point two. Sanctification is by grace through faith. As we repent and believe the gospel, Holy Spirit transforms us. Yes, slowly, but he is doing it. And Paul's saying, I am dependent upon that resurrection power that I have because I trusted in Christ. I'm united to him by faith. I'm dependent upon that resurrection power changing me more and more to be like the Lord Jesus. Now, unbelievers who are listening today, let me say this. If you want to change your life, it has to start with you realizing that you cannot change your life. You have no power to do that. Now, I'm not saying you can't change your behaviors. I mean, if you're trying to stop drinking or taking prescription drugs, you can do that without becoming a Christian. People do it all the time. But that's not the same thing as spiritual transformation. It's not the same thing as being renewed in the image of God and truly pursuing goodness according to God's definition of goodness. Christianity is not offering you yet another program or package about how you can change your life. Jesus has to change you before you can truly change. And by the way, one of the ways you can tell whether those guys on TV or the radio are preaching the gospel or not is if they tell you some things that you can do to change your life. Well, if they do that, then they're not preaching the gospel. But if they tell you what Jesus has done in order to change your life, and they talk about your responding to that in faith and repentance to that free offer of what Jesus has done, well, then they're preaching the gospel. But believers, our security, it's not based on how well we do in the pursuit of holiness. Our security is based upon Jesus Christ and him alone. Christ having embraced us, it's based on our union with Jesus. And that never leads to laziness or a sense of, well, I don't care about what God's law says. I don't care about his commands. No, it leads us to energy and passion and zeal in the pursuit of godliness out of gratitude for what he's done. So those three truths Paul lays out in this passage are life transforming if we just understand them and pursue them by God's grace and the help of Holy Spirit. We're not there yet. We're to press on with zeal, but we do it not in our own strength. Rather, from God, by his grace, we do it in repentance and faith. So may God bless his word today to our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for your rich and precious word. By your Spirit, will you bring this truth deeply to bear in our hearts and lives? Cause it to overflow from our hearts in all of our actions. And Lord, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.